My message this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 12. But he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saying unto the churches at this very hour. It's important that we understand. Some people this morning, it's possible that some people this morning might not understand the message. It's not a difficult message, it's a simple message. And yet, you know, there are people that blunder and stumble all over simple messages and never really understand what really is being said. They're like those that Jesus preached parables, taught in parables. They went away thinking they understood because they understood the parable and never really understood the depth, the spiritual meanings of the parables. The disciples, many times, were taken aside by the Lord and he explained to them what he said after he got through saying it. We need to have the Holy Spirit explain to us what is being said as it's being said. We need to open our hearts. If your heart is closed, you're not receiving the message. If your receiver's on the hook, the message can be coming through, but you're not getting it. And it's very important to open up to the Holy Spirit, lest you think you're getting the message and are not getting the message. Because unless the message does more than reach the mind, unless it reaches the heart, you are not getting the message. Is that right? How many are here this morning? Unless the message gets to your heart, you're not getting the message. That's the truth. Many people read, they'll listen to ministers say, Jesus died for people's sins and so forth and so forth, and they never got the message. And go away never knowing that they're supposed to give their life to Christ. After hearing the words off of the pages, they haven't got the message. I've entitled my message this morning, Which Way Is Up? Which Way Is Up? It's a figure of speech, quite common in our day, for people to say, oh, they don't know which way is up. The majority of Christians, sadly to say, throughout America today, do not know spiritually which way is up. They spiritually do not know the way up. And this is why they're always down. My text is taken from the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, whenever Jesus prefaces a teaching by the double use of this word, you know that there's coming something of utmost importance, something that we ought to pay the highest attention to, the strictest attention. Verily, verily, this is true, double emphasis. It's very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I've heard that. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to let it be planted in your heart and to grow and to produce fruit. Thousands have heard it and have never heard it. Every so often, the Holy Spirit will catch a verse of Scripture that people have read for years, and all of a sudden, it opens up to them, becomes precious in their living word, and they feast upon it, and their life is changed just like that. There must be something terribly important, something much more than an agricultural lesson in this text that lies before us. It must be a lot more important than a simple little truth, even spiritually, as it could be explained. There must be something of real depth here, of utmost importance. This must be the key that we're looking for. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall. That's the first word I want to talk about, is that word fall. When something falls, which way does it go? It goes down. Not up, but down. He says, first of all, we must go down. We, as a kernel of wheat, must fall. That presupposes we've got to go down below the present level. Because you've got to fall, you have to go below your present level. I think God wants us all to go below our present level. Unless you can say that I am truly the epitome of humility, I have become like Christ, there is nothing more that I can do to become more humble. Christ is no more humble than I. He gave himself as a servant no more than I. He gave himself up to God no more than I. Unless you can say that, you must fall beneath, below your present level. Most Christians today are trying to climb up into the spiritual life. And it's no wonder they're not getting there, because you cannot climb up into the spiritual life. This is one of the paradoxes of the gospel, that you have to go down in order to come up. Now, I want you to consider this matter with your utmost attention this morning. The average Christian today who loves God and is concerned about his spiritual life is trying to pull himself up spiritually. Am I not right? Trying desperately, praying, just with all the effort he can, he's somehow trying to pull himself up. He's trying to somehow climb up to higher spiritual heights. He's somehow trying to do everything he can to get up that spiritual ladder. He's trying to pull himself up, push himself up, pray himself up, struggle himself up. Am I right? And they're not getting there. And then they get discouraged with themselves. He says, I just don't know. I can't make it. I can't climb up there. That's right. And the sooner we recognize it, the better. We cannot climb up. We cannot pull ourselves up. You can't even pray yourself up. It's not the right direction. Which way is up? Down is the way to go up in the Christian life. Jesus and the world are opposites. You know that. Everything, they say, be smart. Be sophisticated. See? I've got my pride. The Lord says, kill pride. Be nothing. See? The Lord says, be something. Just be nothing. He says, I've got my rights. The Lord said, you don't have any rights. Protect your life. He said, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. He who seeks to lose it shall find it. Everything is opposite in the gospel. In the world, and too many people in the world are trying to, in the Christian church, are trying to follow the rules and the philosophies of the world. The world has so infiltrated the church to such a degree, the average Christian does not know what the principles of God's word is, and he's trying to use the world system to go up God's way, and he can't make it. And no wonder the church is getting more and more worldly all the time. He's implementing more and more practices of the world to try to get more of God, and all the time he's going further behind. There is no fruit without the seed falling into the ground. If a person struggles to rise spiritually, works hard at it to climb up, he only brings his own natural life, the old Adamic nature, the old man, he only brings his own nature up. The harder he tries, the more of himself he sees. The more he works, the more of himself he sees. The more laws he follows, the more of himself he sees. The more he tries to get there by him witnessing, the more of himself he sees. The more he tries to get there by him praying, the more of himself he sees. The more that he puts himself up, the more of himself that there is. Many preachers today are trying to climb the spiritual ladder by making themselves a big name. They are working hard to get up. On television, radio, billboards, pamphlets going out into all the communities, into the homes and the churches. Big, huge tent meetings and fellowship meetings. Big auditoriums being rented. Great, big canvases with great paintings and words and promises and slogans upon them. Trying desperately with all kinds of tremendous programs and shipping in talent and working hard to climb up by a lot of fleshly doings. And all of the results are a greater pride because of the accomplishment and building of self. When he gets through, he looks at his efforts, he looks at the size of the people, he looks at the good music program, he looks at the excellent sermon he's given, he's looking at the big men he's imported, he's looked at the size of people who he's attracted by all the gimmicks and tricks and all the half-truths and the various words and all the promises that he's laid out on paper and the superlatives. And all he sees is self. He begins to feel he's a self-made man. And it's his fault. And so, the more he climbs up, the further he becomes from falling. And therefore, dying to self. And therefore, he becomes less spiritual all the time he's struggling to become more spiritual. So it is with Christians who are trying to go up by self-discipline. I'm going to get this self in line. It's the last thing I do. I'm going to get this self, and I'm going to train this self, and I'm going to discipline this self. I'm going to order this self, and I'm going to set up rules for myself, and I'm going to do good works if it kills me. And the more he struggles, not only you're bound to come into one or two things from that. Either you come into terrific self-satisfaction and Phariseeism and self-love, and where you think that you're really something, heady and high-minded and full of pride, or else you go into utter despair because you find you can't do it. And so you got two camps building. Pharisaical, legalistic camps of self-effort and man, and over in the other camp, utter despair, swamp, quit the Lord, can't make it. Not the way up. I did not say that Christians were not supposed to have good works. I did not say that. Some people try to interject things into my messages I don't say. Jesus taught good works. He did not teach you go out and discipline yourself to make a lot of good works. If you read the whole message, you'll find out it's a walk in the Spirit to get good works. Sure, he said get good works. But what was the path to the good works? You have to find that. Some people make an assumption good works is went out with a lot of self-effort, and that's the good works. They assume a lot of things that are not there. When we see Christ wanting to minister in our lives, it's very important that we do what John the Baptist did when he saw Christ wanting to minister. He said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Now, John was not trying to decrease when he didn't see Christ trying to minister. He was out working for God. But when he saw Christ come on the scene, and God began to work, John says, I've got to get out of the way. I've got to get out of the way. This one is starting to work. I've got to get out of the way. I must decrease. He must increase. If you ever want to be a man of God, you have got to decrease. Get out of the way. We are our own worst enemy. And let Christ increase. I mean experientially. I mean really, actually, truly. We must trade ourselves for Christ. We must give ourselves away. We must be willing to trade what we are for what Christ is. Not try to polish yourself, build yourself, make yourself better, clean yourself up, but trade yourself for Christ. Some people keep trying to polish Christ in them. Christ doesn't need polishing. He's already perfect. All you have to do is get out of the way and let him operate. He's perfect enough. He's already complete. Most Christians are too involved with their own ministry instead of being involved with Christ's ministry. Oh, I know that they use the words, "I'm doing it for Jesus." I'm not talking just about those who make it all attention to themselves. There's a subtle way to draw attention to yourself, even though the words say that Christ is getting all the glory, you see. And most people fool themselves by their own words. They fool themselves by this. And so they begin to feel like it's my ministry. I've got to do this. It's my ministry. It's not your ministry at all. It's God's ministry. And all you need to do is say, "Lord, whatever you want. It doesn't make any difference to me. It's not mine. It's yours." You get frustrated if you don't get the results you want. That's because you are making it your ministry. One of the indicators is frustration when you don't get it the way you want your ministry to be, because it's not your ministry. That's where you're frustrated. When it's the Lord's ministry and you know it's the Lord's and it's not yours, and He's responsible for the results, not yours, and your job is only to minister, then you can't get frustrated because of it. You can have a peace about it when everything's going wrong, because it's not your ministry. Your job is one little section there. Your job is to witness to them. You can't. Your job is not to bring them to Christ. You can't bring them to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can bring them to Christ. You can't win it. Your job isn't to save your soul. You can't save your soul. Only the Holy Spirit can save your soul. Only Christ can save your soul. You can't save your soul. Your job is to witness. When you finish your job, you've done your job well. You know, even if He rebukes you, slaps you in the face, throws dirt all over you, and runs away in a screaming rage, you've done your job well. So what's the frustration about? He didn't call you to save him. He called you to witness. He called you to preach. If nobody pays any attention, you've done your job well. So what's all the frustration about? Your ministry, that's right. Your mother handing your own ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. Only He can do it. Now, if there's a hurt in your heart for them going to hell, if your heart is troubled, if your heart is hurt and cut because they are blaspheming Jesus and because they won't give their life to Christ for their sake, then that's all right. That can be an extension of the heart of Christ. But when you get frustrated because it doesn't go right with you, then you know that you've got the wrong slant on things. If you are busy in your ministry and doing a good job in your ministry, that does not mean you're spiritual. But if you're spiritual, you will enter into a ministry and you will do well at it. But doing well in a ministry or working hard in a ministry does not mean you're spiritual. That can be you working hard at your ministry. The sooner we begin to realize that we are absolutely nothing and can do nothing, and we're only a pipe that He sends the oil through. So why brag about the pipe? It brings hydraulic pressure through the pipe, and the hydraulic has a tremendous pressure and it accomplishes tremendous results. Why should you brag because you're the pipe? You haven't done anything. You haven't done anything, but just been willing to let it go through. In other words, the most you can say is, "I have not been stubborn. I finally gave in." My, that's what to brag about, isn't it? "I finally gave in and let the oil flow. After He told me and told me and told me and told me and told me a million times, and I fussed and doubted and all this, I feared, and I finally allowed Him to clog out the dirt in my system and flow through with oil. My, I'm sure something." No, nothing. Jesus does not want to add to your life. A lot of people ask the Lord to add to their life. He doesn't want to add to your life. He wants to be your life. Now listen, I'm not playing word games. There's a fundamental truth that I'm talking about. Unless you see it, like I said before, the message is so simple you can stumble all over it and never see it. So a lot of the clever words in there, semantics. Brother, I'm not talking about semantics. Not trying to bring any clever analogies. I'm trying to say, he doesn't want to add to your life. If you've got a life, and it's your life, and you're living it, and you're making decisions, and you're trying to get him to add a gift to your life, and to add this to your life, and add a ministry to your life, it's no wonder you've got problems and frustrations. You're not going with God as you should. That's a problem today. Almost everybody's trying to add to him to your life, and get him to add to your life. He is supposed to be our life. We're supposed to give up our life. Remember, we're talking about a kernel of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Dying, becoming nothing, getting rid of it, so it's not there anymore. He didn't say add to the seed. Add to the seed, Lord, many seeds. No, fall and die. Quite a bit different. The average people, the average Christian does not know this. It's in his word and it's so simple, the average Christian does not know this. That's why he's going the opposite direction. And if he does know it, then let me ask you, why is he all moving hard the other direction? They don't really know this. It's clear enough, but they don't know it. It isn't even like they've never read it or heard it. They haven't read it with sensitive ears. They don't know really what it's saying. Their hearts are not really willing. They're not really, can't do anything with it. God hasn't revealed it to them because they're not willing to do anything with it. Do you know the Holy Spirit will not reveal something to you if you're not willing to do something with it? Because it'll only bring you to greater condemnation. So he's not trying to give you revelation if you're not willing. That maybe answers some questions. I teach on some areas, I work hard, and everybody can see it, but some people cannot see it, they're blind as a bat. They listen and say, well, I don't see that. You know, it just very well may be that the reason they don't see it is God doesn't reveal it to them because they're not willing to do anything with it after they saw it. As soon as people become willing, all of a sudden they begin seeing some things. Now, I talked about the word fall. I want to talk about the word ground. Except the corn of wheat falls into the ground. Now, in the scripture, the word the soil represents the heart. When Christ was sowing the seed of the gospel, it fell into different kinds of ground. And they were different hearts, different people. They were people. The ground represents the world, people. The field is the world, remember? The field is the world, Jesus said. Now, this has to fall into the ground. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, we see a beast, the Antichrist system, rise up from the sea. And the 17th chapter, the sea is said to be peoples, tongues, tribes, tongues, peoples, nations, and so forth. It's people. The sea is the unsettled sea. The wind strove upon the great sea in the book of Daniel. And the beast came up out of the sea. The winds of adversity and different ideologies. The nations were being blown upon by the enemy. Strife and unrest. And there was a sea that was rising and falling with lack of stability. And kingdoms came up out of the instability and the pressures and the wars and the strife of nations. The sea represents people politically. But in the same chapter, we see another beast come up out of the earth, which is the most stable element. Religion. This represents the people religiously. The earth represents people religiously. It's hearts that are listening to receive the gospel. It is the people that are listening to the false prophet or the pope or the antichrist system or something which is not ordained of God, but it's a religious thing. And so here we're talking about falling into the ground. Now, Christ was the seed of life and truth. The seed he planted was not only the gospel seed, but the seed that was God planted was Christ himself, Christ and his word, the seed of life. In that germ seed, it was not only a doctrine, there was life in it. To know the truth, and the truth should set you free. I am life. He is the life. He gave his life for the world, that we may have life. And so Christ came into the world, the ground, was died, was buried beneath the ground. This speaks of involvement. He became involved. He was made like unto his brethren, made of a woman, born under the flesh. He came to this world to die. He was buried here. He was in the world. Even though we are to be in the world, but not of the world, as the scripture says in the book of John, as we sing this morning. We are to become involved. We are to go into the world. He has never called us to be monks and to go out into monasteries and get out into the hills and live alone. He's called us to be in the world, but not of the world, to get involved. Now, the elements in the ground break down the outer hull of the kernel of wheat. There's life inside. There's a germ seed of life. Tremendous potential. Locked up in that germ seed of life is the programming for the entire bush, that entire sprout, and all the wheat that's going to result. Locked up in there. But that life cannot come forth unless the outer shell break open. And you put that seed, it's a good seed, you put it into the soil, and the soil attacks it. And it breaks down the hull. And the life comes forth and overcomes the soil and grows up into a plant that has fruit, wheat in this case. And if a kernel of wheat does not fall in the ground and allow all the outer hull to become destroyed, that life will not come forth. Now a newly begotten, the new birth, newly begotten germ seed of life within the Christian is placed there. The germ seed placed by God Himself. You become born again. Something happens within you. But there must be a breaking of the outer shell before the life can manifest itself and there'll be fruit in your life. And in the world system, you'll find that the outer man will be tried and broken down, if you allow it to be. If you encase yourself and get hard against it and resist it because you don't want to be broken, then life will not come forth. But if you allow that, man will attack you, they will accuse you, your brethren will accuse you, people in the church, because they're immature, and all elements about will be attacking you. And if you allow yourself to be killed, spiritually speaking, crucify the old man, mortify the deeds of the flesh, die to self, call it what you will, but get rid of all that old pride, that old husk on the outside, that stubbornness, that husk, that self, that encapsulating and containing and holding back that germ seed of life inside that wants to spring forth, multiply itself 1,100 times. The next word I want to talk about is die. I'm talking about four words. Fall to the ground and die. It must not only fall to the ground. If you don't go out and witness, you can stay in the church all your life. And if you don't get out and witness, you'll die. We need to continue to repeat our attempts of dying until we're rid of the old man. Many people have tried to die. They've worked at it. They've prayed. They've tried to give up. They've done all kinds of things. But we must. Die we must. Die we must. You know what our problem is? Failure at suicide. Some people fail at attempts at suicide. They jump off of bridges and the river carries them along. They bob them up to the surface and floats them over the bank. They didn't make it. They cut their wrist and fibrinogen rushes to the surface and begins to clot the opening, and they don't bleed to death. So some good Samaritan comes by and binds them up with something. We sometimes try to crucify the old man, but it seems like it's like you're choking yourself to death, and the weaker you get, the looser the hands get, and pretty soon you find yourself waking back up and the old man's still there again. You keep failing at attempts of suicide, getting rid of that old man. It gets frustrating after a while. Trying to kill yourself, you can't get rid of yourself. You're dragging around, oh, who should deliver me from the body of this death? This old man was dragging around. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, right after the book of Ephesians, Philippians 2, 5. I'll give you a moment to find it. We have here the great example, Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Let Christ's mind be in you. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Exalted him and giveth him a name which is above every name. Now here's a perfect example. Although he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or a thing to be seized, yet he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't trying to get a good reputation. He wasn't trying to be anything in the eyes of people. He wasn't trying to get on the good side of anybody. He wasn't trying to please anybody. He wasn't trying to be popular. He wasn't trying to compromise. He was trying to show himself off. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't kill. He gave himself up as a complete burnt offering and a sacrifice, altar, as it were, and to God a living sacrifice, completely. And took upon himself the form of a servant. The Greek word form is morphe, metamorphumai, morphe, nature. Metamorphosis, it's a nature, the essence. He took upon himself the essence of a servant. His nature became just a servant. Not an outward form, so he pretends to be got a servant garment on, like we often walk around, you know, shaved heads, bell-footed, servant's garments, and we're saying, you know, I'm a servant. I'm a slave for the Lord. And Jesus has to remind us and say, why call ye me master and obey not my commandments? That's the strangest kind of servant I ever saw. You say run, and he doesn't run. You say go, and he whimpers and cries and argues with you. You say get up, and he lays down. That's the strangest servant I ever saw. So what do you say you're my servant if you're not my servant? If you're my servant, you do me service, and you'd obey me. We like to kid ourselves, don't we, sometimes? But he uses the word nature. You become, in essence, a servant. Now that's going down. He's the highest. He's the Son of God, and thought it not a thing to be seized of the highest position, robbery at all, but yet, being the highest, he made himself the lowest. He had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a den or a nest, born in a stable, became nothing, wouldn't take a wife and a family, became mocked, spent his life in prayer, weeping for the people, serving the people, even washing their feet. And God has highly exalted him and given him the highest name of all. Do we learn any lessons from that? You want to be exalted by God someday? He that is proud shall be abased, the scripture says, and he that is humble shall be exalted. Humility must not be equated with a soft voice. There are some very backward people, very introverted and very quiet, who've got extreme pride. This is something that's true. You cannot equate a powerful preacher like Paul or someone who preaches dynamically with power and authority and say he's proud because he's loud. It's not volume. It's something that's inside of the heart and soul. It's an attitude that's there. In the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 33, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. How many believe that? Maybe the rest of you are worried about that word A-L-L. You might feel like you want some shoes to wear, some clothes to wear, house to live in. You've got to forsake everything. Well, should we go home and have a total garage and house sale this afternoon? He didn't say give away everything. Didn't say not use everything. He said forsake. Forsake. Something that you're seeking. You're seeking something? Forsake it. Quit seeking it. Use the world, but don't abuse it. Don't make it your focal point. So Jesus didn't want us to have all those things. Then why did he say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you? He didn't want you to have things, but he promised you things. He promised to give you things. But you see, we've got to forsake them in our heart. And he'll let you use them, providing you don't abuse them. Forsake all. Does that mean we're going to starve then? We have to starve to death. Mark 6:33 should answer that one for you adequately. Doesn't seem like the right one. I beg your pardon? Matthew 6:33. Thank you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So you're not going to starve to death by surrendering everything. He'll take care of you. While you're in the book of Matthew, turn over to the 10th chapter, verse 39. Take the talk right now. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Let it go on the ground and die and become nothing. Become nothing. You'll find eternal life. Life everlasting. If you become nothing. But if you're going to become something, you'll work your way right out of the anointing and power in the presence of God. There are men today on the world scene, sadly to say, that had tremendous potential in God, but they were going to be something, and now they're nothing in the eyes of God. His spirit is no longer moving with them. His presence and anointing is no longer there, because they were going to be something. They didn't pay attention to the very basic words of the gospel. You can come into this assembly and begin to learn things of God, and you can be humble, and God can bless you. But if you're not careful, if you are going to start becoming something, if your job as teacher or administrator or Sunday school teacher or counselor, or no matter what you have, everything is a potential. We said many times, everything is a potential trap if you let it. But you can't be nothing, do nothing for the Lord, because we are to be workmen. So you cannot escape it all. You have got to overcome it. You have got to be involved and still overcome it. You can't run from the world. You've got to live in it and overcome it. And so, we must be worked for God and yet not let it swamp us, because it's an attitude, a decision of our heart. We must go into the ground and die. Then you can handle anything that comes your way. The last one we're going to talk about is fruit. Fruit. I'm only going to make just really one comment on this. When you fall to the ground, fall, go down, and die, you multiply, that seed begins to multiply life within itself. That life begins to come and grow. That little seed can be something big. You know how big trees are? From one little seed. A human being, from one little seed. From a little seed. Multiplies life within, and you begin to have fruit. first of all, you begin to have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, meekness, gentleness, kindness, forbearance, long-suffering, patience. These things of the Spirit is gentle, easy to be entreated. It is not rambunctious, angry, upset, mean, violent. That isn't the Spirit of the Lord. And so we have to learn to yield to the Spirit of the Lord. And as we begin to die, you say, oh, I've died to self already. I've died to self. You don't have to tell anybody. They'll be able to tell. And usually they can tell that you haven't. Because they can still see you. They can still hear you. You can tell when the Spirit of the Lord is moving an individual, sweet and kind and lovely. And as you multiply the fruit of the Spirit, it multiplies itself within the same kernel, it begins to multiply itself upon the same stock. And you not only have fruits of the Spirit in your own life, but you get many pieces of wheat just like yourself, other converts, people in on the same stock, fruit, will be added to you. You don't get more fruits of the Spirit because you get more converts. You get more converts because you get more fruits of the Spirit. You must have, first of all, have the fruit of the Spirit, and it will then begin to have effect upon other people. And so here we find the circle is complete. Exalt, you humble yourself, you're exalted. You die like Christ, he'll call you up to sit on heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can begin to rise to walk and sit in heavenly places and walk in the Spirit and visit him because you have died. Only those that go down and become nothing in the heart and soul and in their own estimation mourn after in spiritual righteousness, mourn for spiritual righteousness, those are the ones that God lifts up in the Spirit and can work for him. It's not a measure of how hard you work, how much talent you have, or how big of a church you have, or anything else. It's a measure of what's done inside of you spiritually. And all the rest of the external you're trying so hard is not a measure of your spirituality. It's what's inside. Christ is a soul. He goes out and he sows himself, life and truth, into the world, the ground. Now we are seed, one seed. We follow him, not copy him, follow him, into death, spiritual death. We follow him, first of all, into legal death, water baptism. But then into spiritual death, that's experientially. Our holes become broken, and Christ's life becomes manifest in us. Not our life, but his life. And so we begin to grow. His life begins to grow in us and through us. And this will lead to the fruit of the Spirit, which will lead to bringing souls in for the Lord. And we will end up, all of us and the souls we win, the seeds you plant and all the seeds that grow, we'll all end up in his harvest bin. You know what he's going to do with us? Make us one loaf. The scripture says we're one loaf. Corinthians. One with him, and he is the bread of heaven. We are to be infused in him and to make one loaf. But we first must be ground up together with him. He, without himself, to be bruised, beaten, ground, you see. We must be bruised, beaten, ground to be one with him. He must double lumps in there so we can see us, kernels of wheat inside of there. He wants us to be that fine flower with him. Which way is up? Down. Down is the way up. The path is down to go up. Let's stand.